This is a real interesting section of the book of Isaiah. He's just come off of the problems he was having with the leaders that were mocking him, because he was teaching them the entire scripture. And they were mocking him, saying, yeah, Isaiah, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept. And they just laughed at him for giving the complete exposition of God's word. Well, now he comes to them, and God is giving this to him in a very gentle and careful parable about a farmer using the skills God has given him in the different components of farming. Now, some of these, most of these actually, relate to the ancient farming practices that were done in the 8th century BC. So hopefully I can explain these in enough detail where they'll make sense in the individual components. The general story, though, is easy to understand. God controls everything, and he has various stages of bringing us to him, like the stages of the animal husband, or the agricultural husbandry. So let's read from Isaiah 28, verses 23 to 29. Give ye ear and hear my voices. Hearken and hear my speech. Doth he that ploweth, plow continually? Doth he continually open and harrow his ground? When he hath leveled the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin and put in the wheat and rows and the barley in the appointed place and the spelt in the border thereof? For his God doth instruct him aright and doth teach him. For the fitches are not threshed with a sharp threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned upon the cumin, but the fitches are beaten out with a staff and the cumin with a rod. Bread grain is ground, for he will not be always threshing it. And through the wheel of his cart and his horses scatter it. He doth not grind it. This also cometh forth from Jehovah of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. Now, what we're looking at here is God giving us a parable of how he works in the hearts of human beings, and he's using agricultural means as the parable to explain this. He's going to give this as a comfort to the people of Israel at that time, and it's a comfort to us too, because we get to see how God works in our lives. He's going to say on six different ways in two categories what it is that he's doing. And again, he relates it to a parable of a farmer with different types of grain and so on that are being planted in different kinds of ground that are being plowed. So the first category is this planting, and he's going to talk about planting and plowing and planting. And then he gives instructions about what God says about these things. And then the harvesting section, again, he's going to talk about threshing the different kinds of grains and give his instructions about how human hearts are developed. When I say heart, obviously, I'm not talking about the organ in our chest that pumps our blood. I'm talking about the innermost being of us, where we have control of our thoughts, our movement, and so on, and our understanding. This is how God gives examples for his correction on his children. We are all his children. Everybody on this earth is a child of God. Everybody was born in sin from what happened in Eden, and we see that in the third chapter of Genesis. It's very appropriate, this parable. It's filled with a lot of wisdom And God's admonitions are likened to plowing and his punishments to sowing. Just as a farmer doesn't plow and sow continuously, God is not going to warn continuously. He will warn and try and reach people through others, through the Bible, through ministers, pastors, if you will. He uses a variety of ways. Book of Romans refers to his general revelation of we're in this earth and we didn't create it. We should realize this came from somewhere. And, you know, since the late 1800s, we've got this evolutionary idea, which has never, ever been supported. There's so many flaws to that. But these are God deniers that come up with these things, and they're trying to defend not acceding to God wanting to control him. They just don't do it, so they come up with these ideas. God is ready to carry out his threats to punish, but he really wants people to repent and believe in him, and then repent of what they're doing. The degree of punishment that he inflicts on a human being is according to their receptivity. How receptive are they? How hard does he have to try? What does he have to do? Some he punishes very, very much, and some lightly. Again, every one of us are different. We're not all the same. And it's impossible for us to look at someone else's condition and say, why did he do that and not here? Why did he do this and not there? Don't ever try and compare yourself to somebody else. We're all individuals. We're all unique. Every one of us is different. God acts in us in different ways. We have to understand that God created this world. We didn't. God is in control of it. We're not. We've been given some control over some things, and God wants each of us to be saved. He has to use different means. And I'm here to tell you, I don't understand it. I just know that he does it, and we're going to see this through this text as he uses these agricultural examples. Some sinners are like cumin and caraway seeds. They require a minimum of threshing. Now, I'm not a farmer. I don't understand a lot of these things, but I see what he's saying in relation to other different things that are planting and being threshed here. He can use a minimum amount of threshing or punishment for those types of seeds. Others, like wheat, require a whole lot more threshing to make them repent. And I'm going to use interchangeably here God saying this and the parable saying this, because the two are tied so closely together. Even though wheat is not threshed endlessly, he doesn't keep doing it over and over and over and over again. At times, he will give up because he knows from his knowledge, his omniscience of everything, that some are never going to turn to him. And also, he's not going to give people more than what they can handle. You know, that does not appear in the Bible. There's no statement that says God will not correct you beyond what you can handle. But it's given an example here. He won't continue to punish endlessly. At some point in time, he stops. He's got reasonable limits. So even though he may punish his children harshly, and you can see that in some, to bring people to God, they have a much harder experience than others. That's why we desire dearly for our children to come to God early in life and walk with him, so they don't have to go through what God will do when people come as adults. Sometimes it's easy. They say, okay. Sometimes they resist, and he has to use sterner measures. The purpose is to improve, not to destroy. He doesn't want to destroy anybody. It's interesting. This parable shifts back and forth to what the farmer does to what God is doing. And it's the skill that we're seeing here that these farmers have that is given from God. So that's why this is such a perfect example. Because the farmer he's not born to say, okay, I know how to do this, I know how to do that, and he knows all the different kinds of seeds, different kinds of ground, different kinds of plowing, different tools. God gives him these things. And you may say, well, his family did that. Okay, where did his family get it? You see, God gives us the ability to do the farming, and he also gives us the ability to tell others about him and bring his word to them. Okay, let's look at the first verse here. It's really interesting how God, thinking through now, Isaiah has just been mocked terribly by trying to teach these people God's word. He doesn't come at them with anger and malice and shout at them. Here's what he says, give ye ear and hear my voice, hearken and hear my speech. This is a comforting message in a parabolic form to try and get these people that he's talking to and others who are what the Old Testament calls obdurate, hard-hearted, stiff-necked, don't want it. So he's trying to soften the blow by saying these four direct requests in a very cordial and kind manner. He says, give ear, hear his voice, hearken, and hearken is an interesting term. It's respectful attention. And then he says, hear his speech. So he's sort of repeating the same thing, but in a slightly different way to get their attention. He's not fighting back at them. He's just softening the whole environment to say, I think it's important you listen to this. This is God speaking. It's not me. Jesus said the same thing in a different way to seven churches that are listed in the second and third chapter of the book of Revelation. Each one of them, he said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And you can grab your ear and you say, well, I have an ear. Everybody has an ear. In other words, he wants us to go to everybody, not just some. Look at what Psalm 49, verses 1 to 4 say. Hear this, all ye peoples. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline my ear to a parable. Now that's the writer of the psalm. It's expressing the same request. Psalm 78, verses 1 to 4. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of Jehovah and his strength and his wondrous works that he hath done. And finally, Hosea 5:1 says, hear this, O ye priests, and hearken, O house of Israel, and give ear, O house of the king, for unto you pertaineth the judgment, for ye have been a snare at Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. This one particularly is going after the leaders. The leaders are the people in every area that have the hardest time coming to Jesus because they've been given a degree of power through which Satan will fill with pride, and so many of them fall victim to it. You can see it today. See it back here. The Apostle Paul says, not many rich and powerful come into the kingdom. He doesn't say none, but he says not many, because people that have lots and lots of money and lots of power in positions of government and academia and business, whatever, they are self-sufficient. They don't think they don't need God, and therefore they resist and resist and resist. So the text moves on, verse 24, doth he that ploweth to sow plow continually? Doth he continually open and harrow his ground? So what he's saying, that each day the farmer is plowing in preparation. It's the whole reason for plowing, so he can prepare the ground here. Sometimes he might plow it for a whole day, but he doesn't plow it every day. He's got other work to do, like breaking the dirt clods up and sowing the seed, threshing the corn, and after it's ripe and it's reaped and gathered. This is a process that's got several stages, and it's an illustration of how the Lord works in our hearts. You know, someone may come to you and introduce the Lord Jesus to you, and you may have some interest, you may not. Everybody's different. You may push the whole thing away. And maybe they plant that seed, and you just think about this. Or maybe your father or your mother loved the Lord, and you know, you just resisted it for a while. He's not doing the same thing every day in everybody. That's the net information here. God does different things all the time. He's not always admonishing or threatening men or making preparation for their judgment. He will execute judgments. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about somebody plants the seed, somebody waters the seed, and if the seed grows and it develops without resisting that process, they get born again, and somebody brings that in. That's the sowing illustration. The reaping illustration. So what is sowed gets reaped later on. God has been warning, which is the plowing, trying to teach. And he's hopeful that the ears of the sinner are going to be open, receiving the instructions. The heart of man is like very difficult earth. Barren, dry, hard. And it requires breaking up in order to get the word of God in to its depth. Men and women are hard, they're obdurate, they're barren, they're unfruitful. And the plow comes, God's word. The ministers are the plow men. But is the Spirit of God that does all the work? See, I can only bring God's word to you. It is God's Spirit that will work in you to his good and his pleasure. He pricks the consciousness of individuals. He makes us aware, and he gets deep into our conscience to convict us if we let him in. If we let him in, you can resist it. And that's what he's talking about here, this resistance of the different kinds of ground. First, the Lord breaks up the ground, and he doesn't do it endlessly. He's going to stop at some point in time. Breaking the surface is not the end. He takes the ground, though, and he breaks it up into finer pieces like a farmer does. In other words, he shatters our resistance so that he can get in. Hey, think about this. It's an interesting process, you know. He breaks us down, and the harder we resist it, the more he breaks. But he's not going to do it forever. He's not going to do it forever. And I can tell you, it's a painful process. I know how I came to Christ, through a bankruptcy, business failure, others through illness, others through relational issues. There's an endless supply of what God will do to make his children come to him. He makes us smaller than him so that we can realize his magnitude. He takes us from where we are and puts us to where we need to be to correspond to his spirit trying to bring us in. I heard an illustration one time. It's like a cowboy that is roping a calf and starts reeling it in. Or a fisherman, he has hooked a fish and now he's pulling it in. It's the same illustration, except here we're using farming illustrations instead of fishing or roping. But it's the same process. God wants us to be submissive, contrite, aware of our sinful condition, so we can then believe and become fruitful ministers ourselves, and then ultimately participants in his kingdom. He has a limit, though. There will be a point in time where he's going to stop. He will do everything that he can relative to the measure that he uses to bring us, And the reason he's doing this is so we can realize what he's done, good and bad. There is nobody that has not accepted Christ and will go into the lake of fire that will not realize that as they did it, it wasn't him. They will realize, God already knows this in advance. He already knows who's going to accept him and who's not. But the reason he goes through these details here is so that everybody will realize that we are our own worst enemy. We have caused the problem, not him. He's provided the resolution. The problem is sin, and he's provided the way out. And you know this as well as I do. So many just refuse it. They just refuse it. And I don't know why. I can't explain that. He's just given us these examples of what it is that happens, not necessarily why. This is common throughout the scripture. You know, there's a lot of other examples of this, these agricultural examples about the hardness of our hearts and how these ways and means of God are acting upon us. And I'm going to read to you from Matthew 13, which is the parable of the sower. The sower, the spreading of these grains, which really kind of summarizes this whole thing. The Lord Jesus said, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and a great multitude were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. The reason they did that was because he then could broadcast his voice, being out in the water, and a voice would broadcast across the surface of the water to be loud. And he spake many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched and became, they had not root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And Jesus uses this example about hearing and ears repeatedly throughout the scripture. And as we're looking at this section here in chapter 28 of the book of Isaiah, God is saying, let's do this gently, because you mockers need to hear this stuff, and I'm going to talk softly, and I'm going to talk to you very carefully, but I'm going to tell you these truths. The truths are about salvation. Now let's look at the next verse here, which I've titled, "This Plowing Will Eventually Come to an End." God is only going to prepare the soil for so long. "When he hath leveled the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches and the scatter the cumin and put in the wheat and rows and the barley in the appointed place and the spelt in the border thereof?" So he's broken the surface and he's starting to plant these different kinds of seed. Some of them he scatters, and some of them are put very, very carefully in rows, but they're all done according to their need that God recognizes and the farmer recognizes to achieve the desired results. The barley, the coarse spelt or rye, and the wheat, those are all planted in proper rows and given some very specific instructions and spots to grow. And likewise, God, through a whole lot of blessings and punishments, prepares our hearts to receive his seeds. There's a variety of seeds, and the seeds are all different, just like the human hearts are all different. Each one of us has a unique person. Each one of us. And I have to emphasize that because that's what's coming out in this parable here. All of these ways of reaching us, God has planned out beforehand. He knows how to reach us. He knows what to show us, how to lead us through things, what kind of punishment. If we need a punishment, we need something in that plowing to break us up. So the parable here gives us a picture of a well-cared-for garden with various plants and colors, and they're all in perfect arrangement. It's like the kingdom of God. It's a beautiful garden. It attracts a variety of nations and different faiths into the truth. And the cultures reflect the salvation and the glory of God that he provides. It's not the specific privilege of the nation Israel, as we're seeing in these passages. It's one of the reasons why I love the Old Testament, because God has created the nation Israel as an example for us to see these things. And many churches today are just divorcing the Old Testament. They just throw it out. My goodness, how can you do that? One of my profs called that the amputated Bible. They just throw out this part or that part. They say it's just not relevant. I don't know where they ever decided that. God has prepared this earth for pruning, fruit bearing, through punishment and blessing. And he's given mankind the ability to cultivate this earth for him. He teaches humanity how to till the ground, how to preserve the garden in the right way, how to reach people. And the fact that people have to be humbled, contrite in their spirit in order to receive God. The proud never get God. The proud is an incredible barrier that is in them, or pride is an incredible barrier in the proud. God will not come through resisting pride. He won't force anybody into the kingdom. He will try and break down the pride. And he could break it down if he wants to, but he already knows who's going to and who's not going to let that happen. That's why Satan has been punished and will continue to be punished, and he's going to the lake of fire, because pride was found in him. Sin was found in him. Well, let's look at the text here. It moves on. God is our instructor. For this God doth instruct him aright and doth teach him. It's interesting, is it? The view of mankind is we are the only species that sows seeds. No one else does this. You can look at every other animal on this planet. None of them sow seeds to grow things. And you look at that and say, well, everybody knows that. Yeah, but sure, but do you realize what he's saying here? God has chosen mankind specifically and given them these examples of this agricultural development to show us, one, yeah, you get your food from this manner, but also this is what God is doing with you in your hearts and your spirit to cause you to be perfect. We call that sanctification. Once we become a believer, we grow in Christ's likeness our entire life. In other words, I don't want to say you get better, but you get more like the Lord Jesus through the refining process. And a lot of times that refining process is not fun for a variety of reasons. Man's knowledge of agriculture is a gift to him from God. Man doesn't just do this on his own. You know, you don't wake up someday and say, I got to go plant some stuff here. You're led to do that. The farmer here, and we're talking about large agriculture, you're led to do this. And it is God that is behind this all. God knows what he's doing. He's not hoping that this is going to result in a good crop. He knows it will. He knows what he should do. You know, the scoffers that ridiculed Isaiah and God's word think that there's no rhyme or reason to what God is doing. And you look at the world and you see what takes place and you say, well, this is just chaos, what goes on, what happened. All these different attitudes, all these different weather patterns, all, you know, everything that happens here, it just seems to be chaos. It's not. It's just that we don't understand it. The more we know about God through his scriptures, the closer we come to him, the easier it is to settle into this world, because you grow more like the Lord Jesus throughout our lives. At the end of our lives, we will be glorified. We will be then ready to be in heaven and then ultimately in the messianic kingdom when that gets formed. It's a process of refinement. The plowing comes first, then the planting of the seeds, and then that growth period and the reaping. And that reaping is, sometimes it's difficult because look at how different grains and like wheat are treated. They're treated in different manners, and that's what we're going to look at here in our next section. How God does this. God makes the farmer who's plowing or smoothing out the soil or planting so that he can provide the behavior that he wants in us after salvation. Goodness, love, kindness, humility. The fruits of the Spirit given to us in the fifth chapter of Galatians 5 are love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's what God wants. That's what he's provided the means for us to grow in our sanctification and become like God's Spirit, become like God. Look what Micah 6:8 says. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth Jehovah require of thee, but to do justly, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's what God wants of us. He resists the proud, and he gathers in the humble. And he also hates false piety, false professions of people saying. I see plenty of people, plenty of pastors now in these modern Bible churches doing this. They're looking out for themselves, but they're pretending to do what God wants. Look what God says here in Amos 5. I despise your feast, and I will take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Yea, though ye offer me your burnt offerings and meal offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs. I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let justice roll down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Did ye bring unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? Yea, ye have borne the tabernacle of your king and the shrine of your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore, I will cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith Jehovah, whose name is the God of hosts. In other words, he's saying, you guys made up your own God and your own rules. You know, and you were pretending to serve me. You weren't. You're all pretending. You're all pretending. You're serving man instead of yourself. They were hypocrites. They were hypocrites, and we see plenty of that today. This has not gone away. Plenty of hypocrites. God sees and knows everything. Never, ever think that because your thoughts are in you, or nobody sees what you're doing in private, that God doesn't know this. He knows everything. Don't be deceived to think he doesn't know it, because he does. And he also gives proportionate chastisements, which he says in verse 27, for the fitches are not threshed with a sharp threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned upon the cumin, but the fitches are beaten out with a staff and the cumin with a rod. Now these are threshing means that were used back in the 8th century B.C., a wooden sledge or a cart that was drawn on wheels either by horses or oxen, had these big iron tines that would go down, and a bunch of rocks in these things to do this so that it would rake over these sheaves of corn to break it all up. And the result was that the grain was separated from the husk. But he doesn't do that with everything, because it wouldn't be necessary for something that was more fragile. He wouldn't have to do that because he'd ruin it. So he beats those in a different way to break them down, break the husks off the corn and so on. And the Lord has corrections and chastisements for his people that are in keeping with their abilities, where their breaking point, if you will. He's not going to continue to afflict beyond what he needs to do. You know, I've heard people say, well, what did I do to deserve this punishment or something? You know, that statement. God does not give you punishments that are outside of the need for you to have something. He just doesn't willy-nilly afflict punishment. I remember when I first started reading the Bible, I heard people telling me that, well, God of the Old Testament was much more brutal. Same God. And here we're seeing that he has different strengths, different means of reaching people. And I'm going to conclude with the fact that the Lord is tender in what he does, even though we may not think so. You know, if you think of the whole counsel of God, the end result of the unbeliever is eternal punishment in a lake of fire. God wants to keep you out of that. I've had so many people say to me, well, if God was, then he would. In other words, they've decided what God is. I had one guy tell me one time, yeah, well, I never heard these things. God doesn't come to me. I said, he's coming to you right now through me. I'm telling you what he is saying. Well, you're not God. I said, I agree. But I know what he said, and I'm passing it on to you. You will never be able to say, I did not know. But see, that's the deception that people have. They want to hear what they want to hear because they think they've created themselves. They think they've made the earth. They think they control the weather. And you see this, you know, with the climate change type, you know, they think we're controlling the weather. My goodness. Isaiah 28, we're going to conclude with 28 to 29 where the text reads, bread grain is ground, for we know will not always threshing it. And though the wheel of his cart and his horses scattereth, he doth not grind it. This also cometh forth from Jehovah of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. So he's talking about here that the bread grain is ground and it's bruised like in a mill because he's not going to keep pounding it. As soon as he gets flour, he's done. He doesn't keep beating the flour. In other words, his corrections in us are as much as is needed. And we may not think so. You know, you may have been corrected somehow and say, this is terrible. I got to live through this. It could have been worse. It could have been worse. Similarly, a farmer uses his discretion in the threshing, but he's not going to thresh it out longer than he needs to because he'll ruin it. You know, if he's threshing wheat to get flour and he keeps going and he keeps going, pretty soon the flour is no good at all. He's not going to do that. And the agriculture example gives us an illustration of what God does. He does what is necessary in his children to refine us. First, he breaks the ground with the plowing. Then he plants the seeds. Then he does the reaping, the sowing, if you will. And that process is this breaking down of the actual product is our sanctification throughout our lives to bring us to be more Christ-like. He's not going to crush us. He's not going to use the wrong implements like we were given these examples here of this cart with the big tines and then some manual devices for doing the threshing. He uses what he has to bring us to him, to refine us. He loves us and he wants us to be humble and contrite before him. He's not always going to be chiding and contending with them. He's not always going to be angry, ever afflicting. Because what he does, even though we can't realize it, is in a tender and caring manner. He corrects, but he never ruins. He doesn't completely destroy us through excessive crushing. God is the ultimate intelligence that there is, and he gives mankind intelligence to understand him, to realize him from the general revelation we see here and through his correction so that we will bear fruit for him. God gave us intelligence to act in a manner to teach others about his ultimately high purposes. He's the source of all true intelligence and counsel and wisdom. He prepares the ground of man's heart by trouble. He convicts us of sin. He provides sorrow in our lives So the good seed will fall into the proper ground of faith. And then follows this threshing, this whole period of our sanctification throughout our entire life to prepare us so that we can enter God's kingdom. And the wise saint, that's us, rejoices in this. And I'm serious. That's what the Bible teaches us, that we rejoice in these corrections, knowing that God's refining us. Instead of complaining and saying, oh, woe is me, you're being refined. You're being made better. God is doing this with a purpose. He does not harm you intentionally. He harms you with a purpose to bring you to him, to change your course, your path through this life. And I've got an example here from the book of Romans. And I think this is an important example because this fifth chapter says, and not only so, but we also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh steadfastness, and steadfastness approvedness, and approvedness hope, and that hope putteth not to shame, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. So the Lord knows that the end result of this divine farming, if you will, is that he may bring forth much good fruit from his children. Let us pray.